Good morning. Welcome, my friends. It's good to be with you again this morning. And I trust that this series on Father Doesn't Just Have Love, that He is love, is making the same difference in your life that it is in mine, particularly as we've studied these actions of love. And today's going to be no different. Let me just stop and remind you how the Lord led us to this. We did a series on basically talking about with God, all things are possible. And as we talked about faith that makes possible, what we saw is that love played such a key role in it. Faith works by love. Jesus showed compassion and miracles happen. And then the Lord has led us to do this study. And where we're going next is to look at a lot of the biblical stories that I think will encourage us and build our faith. And we're going to center it around and title it on what Caleb said to Joshua. And we're going to also look at how they and others sustained their faith over a long period so that Caleb could say, he didn't ask, Lord, give me my mountain. He said to Joshua, give me the mountain that Moses promised me per the instruction of the Lord. And so we're going to be talking about how to just go and take those things that are ours in His kingdom and see them begin to manifest in this earth. And love, what we're talking about now, plays such a critical part in it. I just see that more clearly every day, how Jesus, He demonstrated the heart of the Father. But at the very core of that, what was it? Love for people who came to Him. And so what we're going to cover today, I think, is just going to pick up on what we've been talking about with forgiveness. We're going to be talking about love covers. Now, you may think, yeah, I know that God's love covers everything. That is true. But you're going to see that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about what actions we ought to exhibit. So let's pray quickly. Father, as we study Your Word today, as we delve in to Your Word, I just thank You that the Holy Spirit is here with each one of us, wherever we're located, to teach us and guide us. And Father, I thank You for this great gift of forgiveness that You've given us. And as we study this attribute that's related to forgiveness, of how Your love covers, I thank You that You'll give us a revelation of it that will set us even freer than we've been as we look at our brothers, as we look at those we love, even dear family members, and are able to walk more fully in Your love and in that forgiveness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We've been anchored in 1 John 4, where it says God is love. Doesn't have it. That's who He is. And we've also seen in John 17:26 that the Father has placed that same love in us. That was a prayer Jesus asked for. And that has happened. And that's just a marvelous amount of grace, if you think about it. And then last week, we got into forgiving ourselves. We talked about forgiveness, but now we're talking about forgiving ourselves and how important that is, how that frees us up to see ourselves in Him. And not only that, when we forgive, and even when we forgive ourselves, it can have such an impact on others. We started by looking at 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, He, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so we ask the question then, how do I see myself? In that sin or free from that sin, cleansed from it, liberated completely? And it's imperative that we see in the latter. And then the other thing that I want to mention is that one of the things we learned was that when you forgive somebody a debt, you have no right to call it back up at a later time. So do we have the right then to walk in unforgiveness toward ourselves where we're always calling back up what we've done in our past? And I've been guilty of that. There are things that really bug me. This teaching has caused me to go back and just shed myself totally of that and walk in this forgiveness. And I can sense a freedom coming. Even in ministry, I can sense it. And then we looked at 1 John 3, and we really focused on verse 21, which says, beloved, that's important in and of itself. If our heart doesn't condemn us, then we can have confidence before God. So Let's think about how our heart begins to condemn us. Well, we might feel like, well, I just don't feel like I've forgiven myself. Well, we've already addressed the fact that you may not feel like you've forgiven someone else, but if you do it in faith, what happens? Your feelings will follow your faith. So there's really no difference in that for us. We walk by faith in forgiving ourselves. And even if the devil brings you a picture back of what happened, remember, it's just a picture of what happened. It's not the real thing. The sin has already been dealt with. What a pleasure. What joy that brings to my heart to know that everything that I've done and what I miss in the future, I don't have to walk in condemnation, because his forgiveness just makes it a picture. And it's not the real thing. And it was paid for by the blood of Jesus. And who am I to look at Jesus and tell him and his blood, because that blood speaks, that it didn't work? That just doesn't make sense. And so we see now that we can forgive ourselves. We looked at the heart of God. What is his heart? To forgive or to condemn? Now you say, well, you sure talked a lot about condemning. Yeah, and if you didn't hear, you ought to go listen to it, because that is one of the main weapons that the enemy attacks our mind with. And we looked at the definition, because we saw of condemn after we saw that God's heart scripturally is to forgive us. He doesn't want to think about us in sin, which means punishment follows, which is what condemnation is. And this is where the enemy wants us. When we looked at the definition of to condemn, this is what we found, and I'm translating this to you and I. The devil wants us to think that we're bad, that you're bad. There's no good because you keep sinning. There's a sin there, and he's all the time recalling it. Second thing we saw in that definition for condemnation or being condemned is one who's going to be punished. And isn't that what the devil's telling us? I mean, even with sickness, with poverty, with the loss of friends, they're just all things that he uses to try to convince us that we're under condemnation because of our past sin. And it's just a lie. And then finally, he wants us to think that life in this current environment is always difficult and unpleasant. That's part of the definition of condemnation. And that is not the case. You know, we talked about a building. When it's not able to be lived in, it's not fit for use. And yet, what did we see? Jesus wants you used by him in spite of the fact that I have sinned in the past. That's one of the things that continues to amaze me today, that he's using me in this way, because I know myself and my weakness and my past failures better than you do, and that he uses me. What a blessing to walk in this forgiveness and to be able to forgive ourselves. We see that this is the devil's strategy. 2 Corinthians, he wants us, and he makes one road to our mind, to exercise our mind on his thoughts, which center around the past and condemnation. But thank God for Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and that's you and me. But if we're honest about it, we can be in him and still condemn ourselves, because we've got to learn to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So where's the starting point? Well, what is this subject on? Love. That's where it goes back to. We first must experience God's love and the forgiveness to us that love brings. And then it starts, as we get that revelation, then we're able to accept his forgiveness and then to experience ourselves being forgiven by ourselves. It doesn't sound right, but that's literally what we're talking about. And what you see is when you can forgive others, how it frees others up as well as yourself. And so when you forgive yourself, you need to see yourself being freed up just as you see others freed up. And that to me is so comforting. It just puts the past in the past, which is Paul said, I don't look behind. I just press ahead. Colossians 3, we saw it says, whoever has a complaint against anyone, and are we an anyone, a whosoever? Yes. So if I'm holding a complaint against myself, what do I need to do? Well, what does this verse say? It says, you should also forgive, just as the Lord forgave. And then it goes on to talk about letting peace rule, which we can do because we're not under condemnation. And the final thing that I want to stress is be thankful. Be so thankful for your forgiveness. Thanksgiving, that attitude of having gratitude, is just important in every aspect of our life. Then in wrapping up forgiveness, we looked at a couple of accounts. The one of the servant who was forgiven of a great debt, yet what did he do? He would not forgive one of his servants for a minor debt. And it ended up costing not only him, but his servant also. And we just need to recognize that what the Lord told the disciples in John 20, that those who sins you remit will be remitted. And that frees us up so that we are not held captive any longer. And we're going to come back to that verse before we finish this study, because there's one of the words that's used there that tells us that basically that freedom is in our hand. It's in our power, if I can use it that way. So when we forgive, what does it do? It closes the door in the devil's face. He has no answer to it. But most importantly then, it frees me up and others to receive all that he has. Now today, we're going to be talking about love covers. And as I said, may have said earlier, you think, well, I know that God's love covers all my sins. Well, you're going to see that it says a multitude of sins. And I make that distinction because, yes, God's love does cover a multitude of sins, but it covers all sins. And so for me, this is an indication this is not what these verses that we're about to see is talking about. Now, we're going to look at God and how he does cover, how he does protect us when we miss it. But what I want you to see is these are actions that we need to take ourselves as we walk with our brothers and sisters through this heavenly kingdom walk here on earth that we're walking in. Go with me to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. And I'm going to be reading in New American Standard, but we're going to read a number of other verses. Now, we're talking about love covers versus what? Versus uncovering, exposing, revealing. And what do I mean by covers? You're going to see it means hides, or it conceals. So 1 Peter 4, verse 8, above all, and that's an important phrase. You're going to see it amplified some as we talk about some of the other translations. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And you say, why? And then Peter tells us, because love covers a multitude of sins. And now, again, I'm saying this is dealing with you and I. Yes, God's love for us covers, protects us. But this is talking about actions, and it's an instruction that he has given to us. In fact, I'm going to tell you, it is a commandment, just like the commandment to forgive. Now, what cover means literally in the Greek language, this word is to hide or to veil. Now, it is the word kalupto, and we'll look in just a minute at the two words that make this up. Let me read you the complete Jewish Bible. It starts off and it says, more than anything, keep loving each other actively. And then it goes on and adds, as we've seen in New American Standard, because love covers many sins. Now, why? Why are we encouraged to, more than anything, keep loving each other fervently or actively, as it says here? Because it's from love that everything else emanates. Everything comes from. Covering, for instance, flows from love. Now, how many of us, because we see a scripture that says you're supposed to do this, and even though it flows from love, we just go try to do it versus really having that revelation of how it flows from love? And yet, this is saying actively love, and I'm convinced it's because too often we get the cart before the horse. Faith. We hear a verse, and we think, oh, I can have faith for that, and I go and do it, but I have not love, and 1 Corinthians tells us, you're wasting your time. So everything we do ought to start from that position of love toward the Lord and toward His people. So acting, see it as a result, seeing that versus acting instead of just seeing the love as a source is a key thing. And I might add, and probably should have said this before, relative to forgiveness. That may be why people have such a hard time forgiving others, because they're trying to do the act without the love. So just take that as a Selah moment, ponder it, and let the Lord reveal anything He would want to from you. The Weymouth New Testament says, above all, continue to love one another fervently. And then it uses this phrase, for love throws a veil over a multitude of faults. Now that kind of reminds me of what atonement is. Atonement is a covering of our sins. But you're going to see that's an Old Testament concept, because what has the blood done? The blood didn't just cover our sins. It washed it away. Washed it away. So here we are then with this word saying that it throws a veil over. So now let's go back and let me talk about the word kalupto, which is the word in the Greek that means to hide or veil. That word comes from two words. And the first one is really interesting, and I've studied this, I've meditated, and I'm convinced I don't have all the revelation on it, but I did get some. The first word there is that makes up this word that we just pronounced, and I won't even try to spell it, is the word klepto, K-L-E-P-T-O. And what this word means is to steal, and it also has an implication of doing it secretly. Now, what do we call someone who is a pickpocket, who just steals without us knowing it, and steals and steals? A kleptomaniac. So it's an interesting concept here, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. The second word literally means to conceal by covering, and it's a similar word, K-R-O-U-P-T-O, I believe, crypto. And so these two words sound kind of similar, but they're different words. Now, I want you to think about this. Throws a veil over it. Have you ever found out somebody's coming over to your house, and maybe you've got a bunch of stuff laying out, and you just get a quilt and chunk it over it? Or if someone's servicing something in your house and your bed's messy, maybe you just throw everything under the covers and pull the covers over. If you're laughing at me, it's only because you've done it like I've probably done it. That's what are we doing here? We're hiding something that no one else really needs to see or know about. Now, let's take that back to covering sins. When I'm covering sins of someone else, I am concealing something that is no one else's business, that they don't need to see or really know about. Isn't that interesting? The Passion Translation says, above all, constantly echo God's intense love. Now, I take issue with that echo part, because that love, we're not just echoing it. He's placed it in us, and we're loving. I understand what the translators are trying to say there, but I don't ever want you to think that love is just not real inside you. God's love dwells in you, so it's not just an echo. And then it says, for love will be a canopy over a multitude of sins. Now, I want to go back to this covering the sins here. It's going to be a canopy that hides, that shelters. But think about this word, klepto. It's almost like when we're uncovering somebody versus covering them, that we are taking something that is theirs and making it public. We're stealing from them when it's not really any of our business. So you see these words, and we're just going to build on this today, because what I'm doing then when I'm covering is I'm not stealing something that belongs to someone else, and I'm keeping it a secret all while I just let it cover. And you're going to see the reasons that when you do that, you really are positioning this person to receive forgiveness from the Lord first. And that's where he needs to be turning to. He or she needs to be turning to. So what do we see here? First, covering means I'm hiding something. I'm keeping it a secret. I'm not stealing it and making it open. I'm not exposing them. But if I'm doing that, what else am I doing? I'm forgiving. Now, take the flip side of that. Instead of forgiving others, if I'm uncovering it and talking about it and telling people about what so-and-so has done, how can I be forgiving them? I mean, the two are just incongruent. So I think we begin to see how forgiveness and covering the sins of others go hand in hand. And yet, and we've all been guilty, we say we forgive somebody, but then when we begin talking about it, that maybe ought to be a signpost for us to stop and listen to the Lord and see if we've truly done that. Now, let me first deal with uncovering and exposing. And I just want you to get an idea of the Lord's perspective of it. And then you're going to have at least two other verses as we go through here today that are going to really give you some more depth in this. Proverbs 11:13, and this is from the NIV, says a gossip. And isn't that what, when you talk about what someone else has done, isn't that what gossip means? So we're talking about a sin that someone else has done. A gossip betrays confidence. And don't say, well, I'm not gossiping, I'm just telling. That's what the devil wants you to think. That's another mind game he's playing with us. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. And we want to be trusted. We want to be worthy of trust, just like we have our Father and know He is eminently trustworthy. 2 Corinthians 12:20, and this is from New Living, says, Paul says, for I'm afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find, and you won't like my response. And then he tells why, what he's afraid he's going to find. I might find quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, which you could kind of tie to uncovering and saying things about it and slandering somebody, even though a slander's, I guess, technically a false statement. But then what comes right after that? A gossip. So it's, again, just telling of what someone else has done. Arrogance and disorderly behavior. So gossip is in the midst of a pretty long list that Paul says, I should never find this amongst us. And then finally, Matthew 12. And this one really is a verse that's always spoken to me for a lot of things, but it's true about this as well. But I say to you, for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Now, idle word. And you say, well, what does this have to do with things? I think the best definition for what is an idle word is a word that is non-productive in the kingdom. And so I would ask you, is telling others about someone else's sin, a brother or sister in the Lord's sin, is that a productive word? I don't think any of us could say yes. And so if we've done that, ask forgiveness. And let's get it behind us, because I don't want to have that hanging over my head on the day of judgment. So let's go back to love covers, and I want to start in Genesis, the 9th chapter. And we're going to start about verse 20, and this is Noah right after the flood. So it says here, and the sons of Noah came out of the ark. No, let's begin in 20 instead of 18. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and he became drunk. And he, Noah, uncovered himself inside his tent. Now, that tent, it was a place of privacy for him. It was no one else's business. I'm not saying what he did was right, but I'm just saying it's no one else's business. And 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his fathers. So he saw it. Well, that in and of itself is not an issue. But the next phrase is, and he told his two brothers outside. What did he do? He uncovered. He told him what was going on with his father when it really had no business to. And then 23 says, but Shem and Japheth took a garment and they laid it upon their shoulders. Now get this image. They laid it upon their shoulders and they walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their fathers. Now why would they walk backwards? The verse tells us. And because their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. Now, to me, this is just a symbol or a type of how we ought to look at others. We ought not to go looking for others' sins. And love judges not. But what happened then was that when Noah woke up, and he knew that his youngest son had done it to him, he issued a curse to the children of Ham, and then a blessing to Japheth and Shem. And so we just get the illustration here that this wasn't pleasing to the Lord. Now, let's go back and look then at Genesis 3. There was another time in Genesis 3, in verse 7, when they ate of the fruit of the tree. And it says in 7, the eyes of them were both open, and they knew they were naked, and so they tried to cover themselves. They tried to cover their nakedness, which was a representative of their sin. And I would say they didn't do a very good job of it, because someone else decided he would cover it for them. Then the Lord called to him and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself. And the Lord then says, well, who told you you were naked? Well, who do you think told him? The devil. He began telling them all those things that condemnation need. You're bad. You're going to be punished. Life is going to be hell on earth for you. All those things that condemn represents, the devil started telling him. But what happened? Well, look down in verse 21. It says, and the Lord made garments of skin. Now, let me stop there. The Lord made garments of skin. The Lord took the life of an animal, which was sacrificed and shed blood, and he took the skin of that animal, and he clothed his man with it. Now, there are a lot of types in that, and you're seeing them all as I'm talking and understanding it. But what is the Lord doing right here? He is covering what they were focused on, their sin. He was protecting them. I'm going to say that word in doing, and he was doing it out of love. Now, I say he was doing it out of love because if he hadn't, and then he kicked them out of the garden, but if he hadn't kicked them out and they'd have had the tree of life, you and I would still be reaping that unchangeability that man would have had on him. So what we see here is a picture, I believe, of how the Lord wants to look at us. We've seen scripture in the recent weeks that says the Lord doesn't want to look on our sin. That's not what a father wants to behold. That's why they walked in backwards with the blankets on their shoulders so they wouldn't look. It's a type of how the Lord looked. We also see this in that the blood was shed to cover Adam and Eve, just as we know it is for us. So begin to see beyond these accounts and how they demonstrate the love of God to you and I today. Proverbs 10, verse 12, the last part of it says this, or this is where we're going to focus on. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. One version says it has a calming effect. Now think about that. How do we act when we know that our sin has been covered by the blood and we've accepted that forgiveness? Why would we then want to go stir that up for someone else? And that takes me back to the first part that we read. Hatred stirs up strife. Well, if hatred stirs up strife and uncovering does the same thing that we saw earlier, then what are we seeing? That when I am uncovering, am I acting out of really hatred? Maybe not the way you think about it, but you're not esteeming the person, and you're certainly not walking in love for him. Complete Jewish Bible says, hate stirs up disputes, but love covers all kinds of transgressions. Now, what I'm talking about here, we need to apply in life with our children, our spouses, our relatives, because I believe that's where the devil uses this as much as anything, in relationships. Let me just say right now, I am not saying that covering means to lie about what someone has done. Never. That's fact. And if you're ever called to testify or do something else about it, that's not what we're talking about here. It's never to lie, to cover for a sin. Think about this phrase in Proverbs 16:28. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Might that be a good description for one who is uncovering? Gossip separates the best of friends. So again, it's saying this can happen between people we think we are so close to that we can never separate us. But that's how important uncovering is. Now, I want to focus for a moment on uncovering being a protection for us, an act of protection. It's when we uncover somebody that we are taking away that protection. But when we cover them, that's the act of protection that we need to be thinking about. And so I want to look at a verse that is familiar to many of us in Psalm 139, verse 13, talking about a baby in its mother's womb. New King James, 139 of Psalms, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Now, King James reads a little differently, and I want to address that for those of you who have a King James. It says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Now, we know that's talking about my inward parts. We've talked about that word. It actually means kidneys. And then it says, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, what are we talking about here? Covered, covering, but we're talking about protection. The New American Standard actually reads, for you formed my inward parts, and you wove me in my mother's wombs. Other translations say, you did weave me. So here we are, covered and wove. Here's what Strong's Concordance says about it. Properly, to entwine as a screen. By implication, it means to fence in, to cover over. Figuratively, it means to protect. So isn't that what the Lord is doing? He's forming us in the mother's womb, allowing us to grow, protecting us. Now, you think about that in terms of abortion, and it hurts my heart. In fact, I can just sense the emotion welling up in me now. But this word is translated cover, defense, defend, hedge in, to join together, to set, or to shut up. Now, let me give you one other verse. Exodus 33, verse 22. This is the account when Moses had asked to see more of the glory. And look what the Lord told him. And it's going to come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand when I have passed by. What was the Lord doing when he covered him with his hand? He was protecting him. Saints, this is the same word that we're used in Psalm 139:13. So we get this idea then that when I am covering the sins of those I care about, and we really should be doing it for all men, then what am I doing? I am protecting them. Now, let me give you one more, lest you think I just pull one out. Psalm 91, our beloved psalm, verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You want to take a guess as to what the word cover is? It's that same word as the word that is used, you covered me in my mother's womb. So see the protection that comes with us and really sense the protection we have of repentance as you're doing this. And again, if we're uncovering, it's like we're stealing something from somebody that no one else needs to see. So how does covering a sin protect? Well, we saw with Noah. He covered to protect it and not to make it widely known. And really what I want you to see is that when you uncover somebody, all you're doing is giving the devil more ammunition through more people to create condemnation for this one individual that we love. You know, it's so important. Even in business, if someone made some mistake or did something wrong, you don't openly go out and spread it. You deal with that person. You keep it quiet. You nurture them to get them back to where they're a productive employee and they're feeling like they can contribute. So this just makes good sense in addition to being a scriptural commandment for us. Look at James 5. So we're going back and forth between New Testament and Old Testament, but I want you to see the protection that this has in keeping this person from the devil. James writing says, "Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns his back." So what are we talking about? Someone has missed it. Now, if someone has missed it and we're covering him, that's the concept. We'll talk about the uncovering in just a moment. So someone turns his back. Look at what can happen to this person. "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way." So if you see somebody doing something and you see a sinner, this says you're dealing with him, no one else. You're not tale-telling what this person has done. "He who turns a sinner from the error of his way and will save a soul from death." And it says, "cover a multitude of sins." Now, do you begin to see the connection that, because think about it, if you are uncovering his sins for the world to see, is this going to draw someone to want to be repentant to the God that you serve and you love, whose love you're supposed to be showing to him? You know, there's a couple of key points in this. To me, it ties together the first one, how covering can create a chance for restoring a person who's fallen away, who's missed it badly. Second thing is, does this paint a picture of how a church ought to be? Let me say a strong church, where one feels comfortable living and dwelling and having life where we may miss it without the whole church knowing of every miss. A place where people who need multiple opportunities, and I'm not saying I'm giving a license to sin. They maybe just are not mature yet and they miss it repeatedly. But it gives them a chance when we protect them, when we cover their sin, to do what? To repent, to learn, to grow beyond this. And again, all this flows because of my love for the brethren. And isn't that what John 13, 34, and 35 tells us? That they'll know we're his disciples by that love and showing it to one another? Oh, that's just so important. And then finally, this covering of one sin, it allows the person not to have to deal with multiple people about that sin, but to do what? To turn to his Father and deal with that sin and the protection that and the deliverance that Jesus purchased with his shed blood for him. Listen to the Passion Translation for verse 20. "For the one who restores the sinning believer back to God from the error of his ways gives back to his soul life from the dead and covers countless sins." And what is this? "By his demonstration of love." Praise God, a demonstration of love. Not pointing a finger and saying, look at what he did, look at what he did. Now with that, go to Isaiah 58 with me. And you say, Isaiah 58. Yes, there's a pretty pointed verse, no pun intended. Well, maybe it is a pun intended. Verse 8, and you know this is talking about us in our day, because it's after 53 and 54, 55, all lead up to this. It says, and we're starting in the middle, so just if you want to go back and read it all, you can, but I want you to see the possibility. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth. Now, that's a verse we use for healing all the time for people, because it's a promise we have. But there is a then there that ties to something else. And your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Amen to all those. May it be so, Lord, for each of us who is listening today. And it says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he'll say, here I am. And now here's an if. If you remove the yoke from your midst, and look at this phrase in this last line, the pointing of your finger and speaking wickedness. Might that be pointing at someone else and uncovering them? But now take this and look at the if, and if we don't do this, then see what all is ours in 8 and the first half of 9. So this is prophetic about us. Malicious talk, pointing the finger, all ties in. Now, in Hebrews 10, 15 through 17, the Lord tells us his perspective. And so can I just say he's going to not uncover sins that he's paid for and that we've asked forgiveness for? Remember, sin and iniquities I remember no more. The Lord also bears witness to us, saying, this is my covenant that I will make with them in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind will I write them, and their sins and lawless deeds will I remember no more. Now, does it just make sense that if he is remembering no more, there is no chance that he's going to uncover us ever? The New Living Translation says he will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. This is the Lord's perspective. So then the question for you and I is what? Can we do this for each other, just as he's done it for us? It's a commandment, but it's still a choice we must make to be obedient. And let me remind you, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word for obedient has a connotation of to hear intelligently. It's as if there's no decision to make when we hear the word of the Lord. So if we sought forgiveness from the Lord, then he's telling us it will never be uncovered. So if you have forgiven someone who sinned against you, then you, following in the Father's footsteps, have no right to uncover at all. And again, it's not that we're going to forget it totally. Now, our feelings will change about it. It won't have dominance over, just like God can remember. But what do you want to remember? And particularly, I want to get into talking about families, about people you love. Are you going to constantly uncover? Is it wise as a parent to constantly remind a child who's asked for forgiveness of all the things that they've done in the past? Now, I'm not talking here about sinners, although I don't think we ought to go around uncovering the sin of sinners. But I'm really talking about believers, because this is written to the church. And so I'm talking about those who have a chance to turn and change. But even sinners, if we don't do it to them, think of the impact that it could have. Because people ought to be repentant, a moral compunction, turning away and changing their mind. But how is us talking about the unregenerated in that way, continuing to, I mean, that's what a sinner does. Why should it, we don't need to talk about it. It's going to be obvious for all to see. Just like it was for Paul with the man who was sleeping, what, with his father's wife? So let's just remind ourselves in Isaiah 43, verse 25, What did God say? And we looked at this in the past weeks. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Then right after that in Isaiah 48, he says, for the sake of my name. So what does his name represent? All that he is. For the sake of my name, all that I am, I'm going to delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it for you in order that not to cut you off. So the Lord is saying, I'm doing this for my glory, for my honor. Should we not too cover the sins of others for the glory of the Lord? Now a caution as we begin to close. Much of this happens with people that we dearly love, but it can happen with all. When they repent, and for a while everything goes well, but then something happens and we get mad. And what is the first thing we do? We bring up something from the past. We uncover something that we have forgiven them, which means we don't have a right to bring it back up. Folks, that is a major violation. And I dare say that more of that happens in families, in husband and wives, in parents and children, in between siblings. But I see that happening so much in families where we're continually going back and uncovering things that we had forgiven. We don't have a right to them anymore. So you see how this covering ties right into forgiveness that we've been talking about. Don't ever bring up the past when forgiveness has been granted. Now, I want to close with this verse, and it's Proverbs 17:9, because it just amplifies what I've just said. He who covers a transgression seeks love. Now, that almost sounds like you're doing it wanting to demonstrate love. He who covers a transgression seeks love, is doing it out of love. But he who repeats a matter separates, and look at this phrase, intimate friends. Now, I want to call attention to the intimate, obviously, because we've been talking about family. But I also want to call attention to the word separate, because that has been the theme of the devil in 2020 and 2021, to separate people, to separate the people of God. I've said to you, he wants to separate the people of God so that we're not powerful as a union, because he knows we're the only ones who have authority here. But he's not just trying to separate us from people, because when you get separated from people, what's next? He's trying to separate you from the word. It's not important. You don't have to do that. And that just leads, if he's separating you from the word, what is he really trying to separate you from? Because the word and Jesus are the same. He's trying to separate you from the very faith you have. But we are wise to the devil's plans. We're not going to let him do it. We have an instruction from the Lord to cover, because we love, because that's your nature on the inside. Those who walk not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And that's how we walk, with the ability to cover others. I trust this has ministered to you. It has really caused some introspection in me as we've gone over these verses in preparation. Seen some areas I need to adjust. And where we're going next week is just going to build more on this. You're going to see how things like judging and all just tie right in to our commandment to walk in love, in these actions of love that we've been talking about, forgiveness and covering. And we'll just pick up and do a couple more next week. We love you. Thank you for staying to the end of this. I know if you've received that word, it will cause change in you. You have a great week.